This 3 days have gone so fast. This for me, this looks like just yesterday we began, and yesterday especially was very busy whole day. And we come to the last session, and as we open our hearts to the Lord, I believe that God will speak to us, and we'll take to heart what He has for us. This evening's topic is making disciples of all nations. And based on the great commission that the Lord has given His disciples. And normally when you talk of the great commission, we talk of, you know, evangelism. And for some people it stops at a person becoming a believer. When a person accepts Christ, then yes, he's saved. And we somehow think that that is the great commission. Go and share the gospel, and then accept Christ, and the job is done. But look at that passage, 20th chapter of Matthew, 19:20. Jesus says, "Go to the ends of the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you." So it's not just going and preaching and making, converts. It is making disciples. And disciple is a follower of Christ. Follower of Christ. In those days, first century, when they began to follow Christ, they faced so many difficulties. The Jews, when they accepted Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, their properties were confiscated. They lost their families. They were sent out of the house. And there's so much of persecution, even the Jews. And in fact, the word disciple in Greek, you know what it actually means? It means martyr. There's a meaning of the word disciple in Greek. The Greek word for disciple is martyr. So, in those days, when you follow Jesus, it costed people a lot. Today, we are living in a free country. India is a free country. And we have so much of freedom that we are spoiled. Because, we take God's, grace for granted. But it costed people a lot to follow Jesus. But along with the difficulties one faced when you follow Jesus, one thing He promised was His peace. In the midst of difficulties, we will have peace. So the calling for all of us is not just to go and preach the gospel and make people believers in Christ. That God, of course, does that, but we share the gospel. But once they turn to Christ, they are required to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a disciple is a follower of Christ. Now, for us to be instruments of God in making disciples, we ourselves must be disciples. Unless we are following Christ wholeheartedly, we will not be effective in other people following Christ. It's in following Christ that we have a clear vision for our lives. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of this world. He who follows me," disciple, "will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. Light of life simply means that you have meaning in life, you have a purpose in life, you know where you are going, there's no confusion about your future, you know, because God will step by step lead us. And so many people are actually in darkness, not only in terms of spiritual darkness, even after accepting Christ, they are groping in the darkness, wondering, what am I going to do? What is God's will for me? Where am I heading? What's my future? There's no worry about the future. Just now we read that verse during worship time. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. When you understand God's love, there's no fear. There's no fear. Simply because He came to give us abundant life, eternal life. Every good promise in the Bible is ours. So as we follow Him, we'll have confidence of every good promise in the Bible being our inheritance. So before we think of being instruments of God in making disciples, we ourselves may primarily following Jesus, whatever it costs. Now as we choose to follow Jesus, what happens is, by default, wherever we go, we'll be a blessing. Wherever we go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 14, we read, Paul writes, and thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession, Jesus Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Wherever we go, we'll be spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Knowing Jesus is fragrance. Wherever we go, we'll be instruments of God, spreading the fragrance of the gospel of God, of the knowledge of God. And then Paul goes on to say, for we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are saved, among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death, to those who are perishing. To others, the fragrance of life. Then Paul says, who's equal to such a task? None of us is equal to that task. But God makes us able. He enables us. He reveals Christ in us to others. So wherever we go, we with the fragrance of the gospel. Sometimes people get attached to churches, attached to fellowships, attached to groups. And you begin to wonder, oh, I'm going away from here. What kind of fellowship will I have? Where will I be? You know what God says? Wherever you go, you will be the fragrance of the gospel. Wherever you go. I've been to 49 countries. I've gone to places that no one knew me at all. But when I go there, I find, you know, Lord has put me there. You know, the best place in the world to be is where God wants you to be. Wherever. It could be any strange place, strange people. But because Christ lives in you, by default, we'll be spreading the fragrance of the gospel. There's no God-forsaken place in the world. Wherever we go, we'll bring God's presence. So wherever we go, He goes. And Paul goes on to say, we are to God the aroma of Christ. Just imagine, 2,000 years ago, if you were in a small little meeting, somebody's house, where Jesus is preaching, it's packed with people. There's no place. And few people open the roof, and then one stretcher comes down, someone's paralytic is brought down. There's no place in the house. And here you are at the feet of Jesus listening to His word. Our hearts must have been burning. Words of life and peace. Imagine what an aroma it must have been. What an atmosphere of Jesus preaching there. Atmosphere of holiness, power, grace, love, compassion. The aroma of Christ. How it would have been. You know? But don't have to go very far. Bible says, we are to God the aroma of Christ. We should understand who lives in us. It's all about God revealing Christ in us to others. In Galatians chapter 1 from verse 15, Paul writes, when God who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son in me, then I preach among the Gentiles, I didn't consult any man. What he's saying is, He set me apart from birth, called me by His grace, that He might reveal His Son in me. Today God is revealing, or rather longs to reveal Christ in us to others around us. And wherever we go, we'll be spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Now as we choose to follow Jesus, there are amazing blessings of following Him. Peace. The peace beyond understanding will be infectious through our lives. The joy of the Lord will be infectious in our lives. Because joy doesn't depend on circumstances. Joy comes from knowing we go to heaven when we leave this world. That is joy. That's why the people to whom Peter wrote the letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9, he writes, even though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy for receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The goal of their faith was the salvation of their souls. And they had exceedingly abundant joy, because the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And today we rejoice because we have joy. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of glory is Christ in us. He always lives in us. So we always have the hope of glory. So we always have joy. So we can always rejoice. And that rejoicing and peace will become infectious even as we walk with Him, follow Him, whatever it costs. So many blessings of following Jesus. Peace, but default will manifest. Joy, but default will manifest. We'll have confidence of our prayers being heard. It says about Jesus' prayer life, a life of prayer. Hebrews 5:7. He was heard because of his reverent submission. He reverently submitted to the will of God the Father. And as we cheerfully and joyfully obey Jesus, we'll have confidence that when we pray, He has heard. And sometimes we betray our lack of faith in our own prayers by praying about some matter and telling everybody else to pray also. You also pray, you also pray, you also pray. When you are praying, God has heard you. Why do you want someone else to pray? Just think about it for a moment. You pray about some matter, then you also pray, you also pray. Why? Because you think God has not heard your prayer. I am not saying don't ask people to pray. Pray for things that concern the whole body of Christ. Salvation of people, salvation of the country, unity in the church. But personal needs. God loves to answer our prayers. He loves to do what is best for us. That's His nature. We don't have to try to convince God to be good to us. Some people say, Lord, please be nice to me. Please be loving. He is love personified. Please be merciful. He is mercy personified. He is altogether perfect. And you know, we sometimes reduce God to a very ordinary level. You know, they sing this song, no? God is good all the time. All the time God is good. My question is He only good? Is He just good? In the English language, we have what is known, the grammar, English grammar, degrees of comparison. You know, degrees of comparison. Positive, comparative, superlative. Positive is good, comparative is better, and superlative is best. Where do you put God? Positive degree. Good, better, best. When people say He's bad, then we say He's good. The Bible also says God is good, no doubt. That's for people to think He's bad. When things go wrong, why did God do it? Why God didn't punish me? Then we say, no, He's not bad, He's good. When people say He's bad, we say He's good. When people say He's good, we say He's better. When people say He's better, we say He's best. When people say He's best, we say He's great. When they say He's great, we say He's awesome. When they say He's awesome, we say He's indescribable. So don't describe. Don't try to describe also. I was once talking to a gentleman, actually I know he's passed away, I can talk about him. I don't talk about his conversion because he's a very well-known figure, Mr. B.K. Birla. He passed away I think 1 week back, and I had the privilege of leading him to Christ a few years back. I didn't want to tell anyone because I wanted him to stay. And when I was talking to him, he asked about gods and goddesses, about everything he answers in the Bible. And he, his wife, the Birla temple high priest and the assistant, all four accepted Christ. And then they asked about idol worship. And then I told him, sir, can anyone reduce the majesty of an infinite and awesome God to the imagination of a sculpture or an artist? Looked at his wife and said, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? How can we reduce the majesty of this awesome God to the imagination of a sculpture or an artist? So you can't even begin to describe God. You know? So when you follow that Lord, there's no question of complaining about any situation. You simply consider it a privilege to follow Him, to obey Him. In that process, He will reveal Christ in us to others. So first and foremost, every one of us, before we think of making disciples of nations, must be a true disciple, where we follow Him whatever be the cost. And to follow Him, He gives us all the resources we need. I said in the morning, I spoke about following Jesus in the morning only. Lifestyle of a fisherman or a person who's, for every Christian in fact, a lifestyle to obey his teachings. So as you do that, peace will be manifest, joy will be manifest, confident prayers being heard, because you know when you pray, he hears, and he loves to answer a prayer. The Old Testament says in Jeremiah chapter 32, 38 to 41, Jeremiah 32nd chapter 38 to 41 is a prophecy about New Testament believers. God says, they will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action. They will always fear me for their own good, for the good of the children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me, that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. That's what God is saying. I will rejoice in doing them good. God finds pleasure in doing good to us. He will never stop doing good to us. That's by New Testament. In John chapter 1 verse 16, it's written, John writes, from the fullness of his grace, we receive one blessing after another blessing. One blessing, another blessing. Keep on giving blessings to us out of the fullness of his grace. So we have confidence that when we pray, he hears, and sometimes you don't even have to pray for your needs. Don't even have to pray. You desire something in your heart as you are in the Lord. You delight yourself in the Lord, to give the desires of your heart without even asking. Psalm 37 verse 4. Sometimes we are shy to ask God certain things, no? We think, oh, this is too small to ask God. You know, very small thing to ask. Why should God answer such a prayer? And we feel shy to even think of asking God for certain mundane things. That's when God says, he'll reveal to us that, you know, whatever, even a small thing you desire, since you like it so much, no, I will give it. And sometimes God will ask us what we want. Like he asked Solomon, ask whatever you want me to give you. God gave Solomon a blank check and he knew what to ask. He didn't ask for long life or wealth or death of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 3:9, God was pleased Solomon asked for this. And the Lord tells Solomon, because he asked for this, that's wisdom, and did not ask for long life or wealth or death of enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will even give you what you did not ask for. And God gave him wealth. We don't ask for God for things, he'll give it to you, you know that. When you ask for the right things, he'll give you other things. So when you have this close walk with God, what you desire in your heart, God will give it to you. Then again, as we walk with God, we'll have confidence of his promises being fulfilled in our lives. We'll know that every good promise is our inheritance. We don't have to claim the promises. We hold on to the promises. We just believe the promises. Lord, you have spoken, Lord, it'll happen. I won't even think about it. You have spoken, it'll happen. In the Old Testament time, Balaam says to Balak, the king, in Numbers, 23rd chapter verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. Son of man that he change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Meaning, when God speaks, he will act. When he promises, he will fulfill. He is not a man. Then God himself says, Isaiah 43:13, when I act, who can reverse it? When God speaks, he will act. When he acts, no one can reverse it. When you believe that, simply believe what he says, you won't worry about promises in your life being fulfilled. In his time, he will do it. We get busy doing what he wants us to do. Also, as we walk with God, as we follow him, we'll manifest God's wisdom, we'll manifest God's strength. Wisdom and strength are mandatory for an abundant Christian life. Wisdom will teach us how to face people and circumstances. Difficult people, difficult circumstances, how to face wisdom. And the strength of God will enable us to face difficult people, difficult circumstances. So there are so many amazing blessings of being a disciple of Jesus. Now as we follow Him, people take note of our lives. They be drawn to us to find out how come we are what we are. And we have a responsibility to share the secret of our life, which is Jesus Christ, to these people that they follow Him. Not just become a believer in Jesus. The word believer has got a very, has become very mundane use, it's very commonplace. Believer. All kinds of believers are there today. For information, even the devil is a believer. He not only believes, he shudders at the name of Jesus. But the word believing actually means, the Greek word is, it's a verb, pisteo. The corresponding noun for pisteo is pistis, which means faith. So faith is the noun, corresponding verb is believing. The word pisteo, believing, applying to believers, Christians, has a lot of meaning. It's not just believing just like that. It is relying, trusting, putting your life in His hands. For me, to live is Christ, that's what Paul writes. So when your whole life is Christ-centered, it is Christ Himself, then there's no question of anything outside of Christ. You simply follow Him 100%. And then what happens is, in so many ways, by default, we'll be without our knowledge, through without words, we'll be sharing Christ. It'll outflow from your lives. Then we have a responsibility towards other people also, that they don't just become believers in terms of accepting Christ, but decide to follow Him, and we have to help them follow Him. Now everybody can follow Christ when everything is fine. When things go wrong, that's when the real test of our faith comes. And the Apostle Paul, I want to take the example of discipling. He was a disciple of Christ, and he discipled so many people. He was a leader. He was an apostle. Wherever he went, he was instrumental in churches being encouraged and strengthened. Before he became a believer, what was he doing? Before he became a believer, he was persecuting Christians. And when he became a believer, he was persecuting Christians. And when he became a believer, the Bible says, the churches enjoyed a time of peace. Till then, no peace. Can you imagine? Such a rebel he was, as far as the Christians are concerned. Such a tyrant he was. Went around everywhere persecuting Christians. And after he became a believer, the churches enjoyed a time of peace. Such was the reputation. But it changed completely. So much so, after he became a believer, even the apostles, Peter, James and John, couldn't receive him. They couldn't accept him. Barnabas had to go and pacify them. After 3 years when he went there, they could not accept his change. Barnabas had to encourage them. See, okay, he's changed. He's not like before. And when the Lord told Ananias to go and pray for Saul, Ananias advising Jesus, oh, that man, he done so much of trouble everywhere. Also, go. He is my chosen instrument. But praise God for Ananias. Immediately when Jesus says, go and pray for him, he says, brother Saul, receive your sight. Suddenly he became brother. So anybody God can change. And look at this man. He understood what it means to follow Jesus. And then he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. You also can be a disciple of Christ. To whom is the writing? To the Corinthians. Look at the Corinthians, their lifestyle at that point of time. At least some of them. Horrible lifestyle. Every kind of sin was there in Corinth. There was sexual immorality. There was incest. Lawsuits among believers. Divisions in the church. Every kind of sin was there. So much so, in the English language, there's a word called Corinthianize. English language. Look at the Oxford Dictionary, you'll find Corinthianize. Like sodomy, you know. Sodomy comes from Sodom and Gomorrah. Similarly, Corinthianize comes from the lifestyle of the Corinthians. And these people have done terrible things. To them he writes. To these people indulging in all kinds of sins. Follow me as I follow Christ. As if to say, if I can follow Christ, you also can follow Christ. He knew the power of God's love to change people. He's one person in the Bible, apart from Jesus of course, who could say confidently, follow me as I follow Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. You can be a disciple of Christ. I know currently you're doing all kinds of things, you're doing all these sins. But don't forget, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When I can follow Jesus, you also can follow Jesus. He wrote to them in the first, in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16 and 17, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. Look at the confidence. And then he goes on to say, next verse, Timothy will remind you about my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Whatever I teach anywhere, in any church, I live it. He will remind you about my way of life. You already know about it, he'll remind you. What way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Whatever Paul taught and wrote, he first lived it. And he discipled so many people. Timothy, for example. And he tells the church, Timothy will remind you about my way of life. Because Timothy knew all about Paul. You know, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:10, he writes to Timothy and says, you know all about my preaching, my teaching, my way of life, my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, love, persecution, suffering, perseverance. You know everything about me. My life is transparent. See, being a disciple of Christ and being discipling people also means our lives must be transparent. Transparent. Don't try to hide from people. Then be transparent. In John 10:14, Jesus says, I know my sheep know me. I know my sheep know me. In many, many seminaries, I'm not against seminaries, if you have chance, please go and learn Word of God. Some seminaries, they teach the people, the potential pastors, not to get too close to the congregation. Keep a distance. Okay, if you get too close, they will know your sins. So keep a distance. What about Jesus? There was no sin in him. Transparent. I know my sheep know me. So much of today in many churches, the congregation does not know the pastor, pastor does not know the congregation. You be there, I be here. I preach on the pulpit. That's not scripture at all. You can't be a disciple if your life is not transparent. Now, you don't have to advertise your sins. Please don't advertise your sins. Okay? Be natural. Be normal. When people identify something wrong in you, don't deny it. You know what people tell me sometimes when they find out some weaknesses in me? I don't deny it. If something is there, I admit it. In fact, Akshay wrote a book about it. You must be knowing about that book, no? That book all about is totally exposed my sins also. And he wrote the manuscript, no? He wrote the manuscript and gave it to me. Said, Dad, read this manuscript. And I read it. He said, okay, Dad. Can I publish it as it is? Or you want any changes? I've written all about my weaknesses also. He wrote about that. And can I publish it? I said, you publish your book only, no? You publish it. I won't change anything. As someone said about that book, it's brutally true about my life. Brutally. Meaning that all my sins are exposed. Then my response is, see, when people tell me my weaknesses, I tell them, I am not today what I was yesterday. I will not be tomorrow what I am today, because my Lord never gives up on me. Praise God. So when people find out some weaknesses in you, thank God for such people who tell you. Sometimes we are unaware of our weaknesses. You know? And when someone tells us, we are suddenly aware. Thank God for such people. Don't try to see who said, why he said, how did he say. When we don't like what the person says, which is true about you, we find excuses not to accept it. Who are you to say? Who are you in the church to come and correct me? Don't worry about who it is. Is it true what he's saying? And accept it. That's the first excuse. Second question, okay, you're telling all this. That's not the way to speak to me. You shouldn't talk to him. You must talk politely. That's for other person to speak politely and correct you. But go by the content of what he's telling you. Is what that person is saying about you true or not? If some weakness is pointed out by somebody in the church or anywhere, if it's true, thank God for that person. Thank God through this person, I got a revelation of my weaknesses. And thank you, Lord, you are a God who changes weaknesses and makes them into strengths. You know that? 11th chapter of Hebrews verse 34 says, he will change our weaknesses and make it into strengths. He will not just remove our weaknesses. He'll make it our strengths. So when we are following Jesus and we make disciples of people, we must tell these people, when you find out some weakness in a person, some fault, some sin, tell them that. See, this is one area you're not right. Give it to Jesus. He will change it around and make the same thing into a strength. He will not just remove your weakness. He'll make it into a strength. There's a big difference. Difference between weakness going away and weakness becoming a strength. What's the difference? I give an example. Very often I give the same example. Imagine a person who has many people like this, who have an unusual knack of saying the wrong things to the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong way. They are very quiet people, introverts. They hardly speak. Very quiet people. Whenever they say something, somebody gets hurt. They have what they call an acidic tongue. Something they say, somebody gets hurt. And you don't mean to hurt anybody. You're a simple person. No guile. But somehow, somebody gets hurt by some comment you make. And then you get very upset about, oh, that person got very upset. They come and tells you, why? You said this that day. I didn't mean it. But you hurt. So some people tell me, brother, I have this, bad habit. Without my knowledge, my tongue is a problem. Without my knowledge, I hurt people. Please pray that this weakness goes away. So we pray, and then person says, Lord, please, no, I shouldn't hurt anybody, Lord. Knowingly or unknowingly, I should not hurt, Lord. Next time I am in the group, Lord, help me control my tongue. So remove the weakness. Sure enough, next time you go in a meeting, in a group get together, you're keeping quiet. 2 hours, everybody is having fellowship, you're keeping quiet. Not one word is spoken. Nobody gets hurt. So, thank you, Lord. Weakness gone. Earlier I used to hurt people. Now I don't hurt at all because I don't open my mouth. God's will is not that you keep quiet. He wants to change the weakness and make it a strength. The same mouth that hurt people earlier, God wants to use to build up people, to speak words of edification. Keeping quiet means weakness gone. Speaking God's word to bless people is weakness becoming a strength. Every weakness you have, pray becomes a strength. Opposite. God will do it. So as people who disciple others, don't ever condemn anybody. At the same time, don't try to put the sins of other person under the carpet. Identify it for what it is. Because Bible is also for correction of others. When you disciple somebody, you have to correct them for their good. 2 Timothy 3rd chapter 16-17 says, 2 Timothy 3rd chapter 16-17, all scripture is God's breath. This is for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of correction is to build up the other person to be a better instrument in God's hands. The Apostle Paul wrote some very strong words to the church in Corinth. He told the church to put away a certain person, put him out of the church. I handed this old person to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Appears to be very, very strong, very, very judgmental, it appears. But Paul knew the authority God gave him was for a purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 8 and chapter 13 verse 10, he writes, the authority God gave me for edification, not destruction. For building you up, not to tear you down. So discipling people means always saying things to build them up, not to tear them down. Which also includes telling them their sin in a loving way. You will do well to avoid this thing. You will do well not to continue this sin. It's not good for you. We have to correct them. In fact, not correcting people is not love for people. It's love for yourself. If I correct him, he won't like me. I'll lose my friend. Correcting people for their good is love. God disciplines those whom he loves. If you love your brother or sister in the church, you correct that person with the intention of building up the other person. I told in the morning about judging. The body of Christ, we are supposed to judge each other, not to condemn people, but to build them up, to identify their weakness and help them come out of it. But we don't judge because we've got a plank in our eye. But as a speck of sawdust, Jesus says, remove the plank, you can see better, remove the speck. Now some people tell me, see, all of us are sinners. He's got one sin. I also got sin. How can I correct him? But look at this plank and sawdust example Jesus gave. What is the material of sawdust? What material is it, sawdust? What material?
Wood.
Plank? Wood. So what it means is, if someone has a particular sin in his life, to some small extent, you have the same sin, larger extent, don't correct. Here you got some problem, you got the same problem. No one knows about it, you know about it. You want to correct him. Same sin you also got, no? So don't correct. You remove the plank, you know how you came out of it by God's grace, help the other person come out of it. All of us have some weaknesses, but it may not be the same weakness. You come out of some weakness, if you are a disciple of Christ and a disciple of other people, you will help them come out of it. Galatians 6:1 says, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, or be careful or you may be tempted. Someone is caught up in a sin, if you are spiritual, you will restore him gently. The word restore in this verse is from a Greek word called katartizo. Katartizo means putting back to original shape. It was used in colloquial Greek to describe the setting of bones. An orthopedic surgeon, when he finds a patient with the bone broken, fracture, he'll put the bone back in place. Katartizo. They never had anesthesia those days. No anesthesia. So when you put a bone back in place, what do? The hand is broken. You bring two planks, wooden planks, straighten the arm, put the planks, tie a rope. No plaster Paris cast business those days. No anesthesia. Painful process. Painful for the patient. Painful for the doctor watching the patient suffer. So katartizo is a painful process. Someone caught up in a sin, you must be with that person, help him come out of it. Be part of his struggle. Help him come out of it. Encourage him. Take for example, a drug addict. And he wants to come out of drugs. You can say, let him come back, we will see. Let him return, we'll form a committee in the church and see if he's repented or not. Let me say, how he repents, does he cry, does he not cry? We have our own standard of how the person repents. Also, he's willing to come out of it. You be with him in the problem, help him come out. The Old Testament time, when people backslid, the Lord told them in Jeremiah 3:22, return faithless people, I will cure your backsliding. Return faithless people, I will cure your backsliding. He only says to them, acknowledge your guilt. Done something wrong, say I have sinned, that's all. 12th chapter verse 13. Then he says, I will choose you one from a thousand, one from a town, two from a clan, bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who lead you in knowledge and understanding. When you backslide, just say I've sinned. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who lead you in knowledge and understanding. When someone is backslidden, God wants his people, who are so-called spiritual people, not to condemn them, put them aside. If they are repenting, acknowledge their guilt, help them come out of it. Be a shepherd after God's own heart. A shepherd is not necessarily a preacher or a teacher. A shepherd is one who ensures the sheep are in the fold of the chief shepherd, who will make sure they are in the fold of God, don't drift away, don't wander away, and discipling them to follow Jesus. It costs, because it requires your time, effort, sometimes abuse of people also. And it costs, but it's very, very rewarding. Very, very joyful it is. Now, as I said, when everything goes fine, anybody can praise God. Discipling also includes dealing with people when they obey Jesus, how to help them face difficulties, to encourage them in that difficult period. I told you about how when you follow Him, God wants to reveal Christ in us to others. When people go through difficulties, we ask them to go through difficulties as a discipler. Please never complain or argue with God when you face difficulties because of obedience. In the second chapter of Philippians 14, 15, 16, after talking about working out to salvation with fear and trembling, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, as you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. As you hold out the word of life. The word of life is Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1 says He's the word of life. Word of life is in us. He lives in us. And one way by which God reveals Christ in us to other people is when we do not complain, argue, or question God when we face difficulties because of our obedience. When you obey Him, you face difficulties. Paul says, don't complain, don't argue. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Then we become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, as you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. When you go through difficulties, and instead of suffering overflowing, comfort overflows, again I said, we'll hold out the word of life. They'll take note of it. When they go through difficulties, we must encourage them to understand difficulties won't go away immediately. Troubles won't go away immediately. But then, you get strength to face trials. Both Paul and Timothy went through trials. Timothy was Paul's understudy. Paul was discipling Timothy to be a close walk with, to have a close walk with God. Both went through difficulties. They put in prison. Look at the way each responded. Timothy was ashamed to testify about Jesus. He was even ashamed of Paul the prisoner. And Paul writes to him and says, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Which means the power of God is given to Christians not just to drive out demons, not just to say no to temptation, not just to work miracles in Jesus' name, but also to face hardships joyfully. And Paul discipled Timothy how to handle hardships. In fact, he writes to him in the 4th chapter verse 5, 2 Timothy, endure hardships. When hardships come, what do you normally pray? Lord, remove this hardship from me, Lord. Remove. But hardships sometimes we have to endure. If you look at James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, James writes, consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. For the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance finishes work in you. Then be mature and complete, not lacking anything. To come to a point where you're mature, complete, not lacking anything, to come to that point, we have to go through all kinds of trials. in those trials, she considered the trials pure joy and persevere. One word for perseverance in the old English is long suffering. What is long suffering? Suffering long. Not suffering short. Suffering long. How long? Don't ask me. God knows. As much as He can take, He will allow us to go through trials. And for every trial, there will be strength. So as a discipler, don't always say, oh, no problem for you. It'll go away. Tell them, in this problem, right now, what you're going through, you can ask God for strength. By the power of God, you can face hardships. And Timothy about himself, Paul wrote Timothy, about Paul himself, he writes, same chapter, 11th and 12th verse, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 11 and 12, he writes, of this gospel, I was made a herald, an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Disciple doesn't mean telling people, oh, you follow Christ, everything will be fine. No problem for you. Never say that. Never say that. The Lord never said, you follow him, you won't have difficulties. He never promised a life free of difficulties. In fact, he promised us difficulties. But one thing, in those difficulties, he's promised us peace. See, there are a lot of people who preach only prosperity. You know, the teaching goes wrong. Prosperity teaching. People ask me, do you preach prosperity gospel? I tell people, I don't preach prosperity gospel. I don't preach poverty gospel. I preach the gospel. And prosperity gospel is not, it's not false teaching. It's not false. It is actually incomplete teaching. Incomplete. One-sided teaching. Only one-sided. You follow Christ, everything will be fine. We'll have money. You'll never fall sick. All that teaching. When people actually fall sick, where's false teaching? Where's the prosperity teaching? They get condemned themselves. Oh, something wrong with my faith. Everybody in the Bible went through difficulties. All the disciples went through difficulties. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, if anyone chooses to live a godly life in Christ, he'll be persecuted. If you choose to live a godly life in Christ, he'll be persecuted. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If you are children, you are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order we share in His glory. We are sharing in His suffering to share in His glory. Philippians 1:29. We are granted to not only believe upon Him, also to suffer for Him. So discipling me is not telling people what they like to hear, telling them what they need to know. We are all prosperous. I am prosperous. Compared to average Indian who is below poverty line, we are all very prosperous now. Anyone here not prosperous compared to average Indian? Because who you compare with? Every one of us is very rich compared to the average Indian. People dying of starvation. In Delhi you come in slums, no? Children have no food to eat. That's why I never complain about food, you know. Never complain about food. Never ever complain about food. That you have food to eat, thank God for that. Something you have, no? People are suffering. We are all rich compared to the average Indian. Every one of us very, very poor compared to Mukesh Ambani. Yes or no? We are very poor compared to him, no? Very rich compared to average Indian. So are you rich or poor? Tell me. Both rich and poor. Who do you compare with? What is important is, I always say, we are the richest people on this earth because we have the promises of God. Every promise of God is far above all the money, all the power, all the position we can ever have. So I believe, just follow Him. Sometimes we are rich, sometimes we are poor, sometimes we have need, sometimes we have no need. That doesn't matter at all. We are prepared people, disciple people, to face difficulties in life. Jesus said, in the world you will have troubles. In me you have peace. Discipling means not telling people what they like to hear, telling them what they need to know. And being with them in trouble and encouraging them to always praise and thank God in spite of all circumstances. And it actually means you forget about your own image before people, and we have to be selfless in our discipling. As you follow Him, people know there's something about you which is worth emulating. Peace, joy, abundant life, reigning over every problem in life, recipient of God's grace. I told in the earlier session that in the church in Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation, letter to the church in Philadelphia, 3rd chapter verse 9, the Lord says that I will make those who belong to the synagogue of Satan, who came to be Jews but they are not, they are liars, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge I have loved you. I will make them understand that I love you. They fall at your feet when you follow him. Now, I don't want anyone to fall at my feet. Now, I'm sure you don't want anyone to fall at your feet. But you like people to know that God loves you. No? Then you can tell them God loves you also. And you experience God's love when you live for him and receive Christ into your heart and understand his love. When you understand his love, what happens to fear? Fear goes away. Perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love is God's love. God's love is perfect love. And as you grow in the knowledge of God, we'll have the love of God which will come into our heart. When love comes in, something goes away. What goes away? Fear goes away. So ultimately, we must be a people, while we walk with God closely, disciple believers to draw closer and closer to God. True discipling is not making people like us, but making people follow Jesus. Making people follow Jesus, not us. Yes, we can be an example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. As if to say, if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. He says confidently, I'm following Christ, you follow me. Look at Philippians 4:9. He writes, what I have learned, received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What confidence? What I learned, received, heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, the God of peace will be with you. Confidence. My life is transparent. Timothy, you know my life, my purpose, my teaching, everything you know. Nothing to hide. When you walk with God, and I tell people, don't try to judge yourself too much. Don't judge yourself at all. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and just be yourself. Be natural. Be transparent. Let people see your life. Your joys, your sorrows, your successes, your apparent failures. And let them come and tell you. Then tell them, see, I am a workmanship of God. He is working in me. And he'll make me what he wants me to be at the end of my life. I am a work in progress. Halfway through, God is halfway through. I'm still working in me. When he's finished with me, he'll take me home. Right now, I'm a work in progress. I look to him to change me inside out. He'll work in you also. Just give your strengths to him, your weaknesses to him, and he will change you. Encourage people. Christian life is all about, like I told you, double standards. Be strict with yourself. Be compassionate with others. Compassionate. Stick with yourself. Be very strict. And don't carry on with sin. Turn from it. The moment you become aware of it. Help others come out of it. Katartizo. Be with them. Help them come out. And ultimately our reward is God himself. Every servant of God must follow him. John 12:26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, a servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. For all the work that we do to help people in the church, outside the church, our reward is God himself. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. So wherever we go, we'll be triumphant. And through us, God spread the fragrance of knowledge of him wherever we go. And by default, you will find you are influencing, by the power of God, people of all nations. Everywhere you go. The 11,400 nations in the world, biblical nations. 11,400. For 11,400, 4,435 nations live in India. biblical nations. 40% is living in India. What a privilege for us to be in India, to share the gospel through our lives by being a disciple, and by default discipling people to a close walk with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can you all stand up? In closing, I want to pray for all those who truly want to follow Jesus. You are all believers, I know. But are you a follower? Are you a disciple? Disciple in the first century meant martyr. I'm not saying you're going to become martyrs, but if God chooses to make us martyrs, are you willing to accept it? When you follow Him, you'll face difficulties. Are you willing to face difficulties by the strength He provides? And also be an instrument in discipling people, to share the gospel and disciple them, and to be faithful to the gospel. Bible says that can two walk together unless they agree to do so? Can two walk together unless they agree to do so? Do you want to walk with God? If you're willing to walk with God, and wherever you go, you want to be the fragrance of the gospel, the aroma of Christ unto God, wherever you go in this world. If that is so, I'm going to pray for you. Lift up both your hands to the Lord. A symbol of surrender to God. Lift up both your hands. As I pray, just agree with me in prayer. I'm going to pray for God's anointing upon you, His word in your heart, the gift of faith for you, that you follow Him, whatever be the cost. In that process, you will have the peace and joy of God. It will be infectious. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every hand raised here tonight, Lord. I thank you for your children, Lord Master. You said the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few, Lord. Here are your laborers, Master, who are willing to follow you, Lord. As they follow you, Lord, make them a fragrance wherever they go according to your word. Lord, through them, let many people be saved and become disciples, Lord. I pray, Lord, you will have given them faith, Lord. Anointing of the Holy Spirit, the word in their hearts, and faith. Faith to face every crisis. Faith to obey you. Faith to follow you. And Lord, faith to face difficulties by the power of God. When hardships come, Lord, let them never complain. Let them never question you, Lord. But rejoice in the fact, Lord, that count themselves worthy of suffering for your name. That awesome and powerful name of Jesus. What a joy, Lord, to suffer for that name, Lord. But you know, Lord, you have the best rewards in store for us, Lord. I pray your children, Lord, will look to you, Lord, the author and perfecter of the faith. And wherever they go, Lord, there'll be a blessing, Master. Thank you, Lord. I commit every one of us hands to the word of your grace, Lord, to be effective people who fish men from darkness to light, Lord. And I thank you, Master. You are the reward always, Lord. Thank you, Master. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' precious and matchless name we pray. Let's all together say, Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.